Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful day. In the background, you may hear some thunder. We're having a little bad weather. It's just a little thunder, a little rain. So you may hear some thunder in the background. Welcome to this ministry. If you've been following it for a while, praise Jesus. It just means that you love truth and I'm all about the truth. I'm all about preaching the gospel as it stands. I do not compromise the truth for no one. I don't try to please people. I'm not a people pleaser, as majority of your pastors are today. They're catering to all the goats out there, because I guarantee you there's more goats than there are sheep that are true children of God out there. They could care less about the gospel. It's more about entertainment for them. We're continuing our study, our preaching series here in Psalm 9. This is actually part 4. To get the full thrust and impact of this sermon is to listen to all 4 parts. And all you have to do is scroll down and you will see part 1, part 2, part 3, part 4. And they're about an hour a piece. So about 4 hours there for Psalm 9. I was debating on doing part 5 on this, but I'm probably going to finish this out here. So praise Jesus. Thank him for giving me the ability to preach, and praise Jesus for those, which I don't have many that listen to this podcast, because once again, I share it on Facebook, I share it on Twitter, I share it on Instagram, it's on the worldwide web, and it's the sad part. If you share a kitty cat video, and I love kitty cats and I love dogs, but they get almost a million hit. But you share Steve Furtick, he gets almost a million hit. He's a heretic, obviously. But when somebody is speaking truth from God's word, he only gets a few people that listen. It just shows you the time we're living in. A lot of people, their eyes are blinded by it, but I can promise you, time in this world, and especially here in America, the blessings that God has blessed us with is about to end because of the lukewarmness that engulfs our nation, and especially our churches that have compromised true biblical truth. God is about done with this. I don't profess to be a prophet. No, I don't. I am a watchman. Warning. I keep warning. People just keep ignoring. As the days of Noah, right? I always think of Noah on that. He preached and he preached. And in the end, how many were saved? How many? Eight. And some people, archaeologists and other people a whole lot smarter than me, put that there were probably millions living during Noah's time. Only 8 was saved. And Jesus says, as the days of Noah. I want to tell you, there's more people going to hell than they're going to heaven. And preachers and pastors will want to try to challenge that. Whatever helps you sleep good, cupcake, just keep on believing that lie. So part 4, this whole sermon series is basically, if you look at it, and I know I probably deviated off the central topic, but the goal was to give it that main kind of theme, that is God who stands in the gap. Regardless of what we may not be able to see, whatever situation that we may be experiencing, God stands in the gap. And we as children of God, we should keep praising him in those storms that we are facing. Because he is a God through the valleys. And he is God through the mountaintops. And we will be looking at verses, the remaining verses in Psalm 9. We'll be looking at verse 3. And we're going to, of course, read 3 to 20. And, of course, I'm going to break down a lot of this, but there's kind of recurring, I'm pointing out, recurring theme here. And simply is God is stronger than our enemies. Never think that our enemies are stronger than our God. Now, if you follow this ministry at any point, you heard me speak on spiritual warfare. I've probably done quite a few sermons, probably more than most, on spiritual warfare because I'm very big on spiritual warfare. I believe it's a topic that is neglected to be spoken on. And applicational purpose is horrible. And it's about time for me to actually do another series on that. I'll have to look at it and pull my notes up and do one on that. Probably I might try to start working on that this week and start dropping some spiritual warfare sermons. And I'm not going to hit too much on it right now. But our physical enemies are being influenced by our spiritual enemies. Now, when I speak of spiritual enemies, you can flip over to Ephesians 6. Satan and his demons is really what it boils down to. And our physical enemies are being influenced, if regardless if they know it or not, by the spiritual enemies. And Dave was no different. He had physical enemies that were being influenced by Satan and his demons. That demons, Satan, darkness, evil. God, angels, good and light. But we need to keep in mind that Satan and his demons, they only have a limited reach. That is the reach that God allows them in our lives. Now, if you're a child of God, you're a child of light, and that light in you is the Holy Spirit. It's more powerful than the darkness that surrounds you, but we can allow our light to dim due to sin. I know this word, S-I-N, is not a popular word, and they want to try to remove it, and you'll hear popular preachers that won't even mention the word. They'll speak of, we all make mistakes. We all go wrong. No, it's sin. Sin in our lives can dim that light. And this makes our spiritual enemies very happy. Because sin pulls us a unrepented, a unconfessed sin. I'm going to keep living my sin. I'm going to keep doing what I want to do. Allows the enemy to have a foothold in our lives. And we don't have to be confused on what sin is. The Bible, I'll preach on sin. I preach on sin. I even break down the sin. One of my favorite passages is in Galatians 5. When it speaks of fornication, adultery, and you know, witchcraft and lasciviousness and idolatry, and it goes on. And then you can, of course, parallel it to the other passages in Revelation, I think 21 speaks of liars and whoremongers and etc. And you know, that sin, what is that sin? Idolatry is one of America's number one sin. It's putting everything before a holy and righteous God. Look at your life. What do you spend more time at? Do you spend time more at work than you do in studying God's word? Then you have created your work as an idolatrous. Your work is an idol that he placed for God. Sin has crept into your life, and what that does is dims your light. Now Satan, because you have allowed Satan into your life, and you have kick God to the curb so he can't influence you. The Holy Spirit's been trying to convict you, but you do not want to hear it. And you let sin and devil comes in with all of his mess and his mayhem. And you just is one step, two step, three step, four step into the grave. Sin will cripple you. It will destroy you. It will eat you up inside. It will destroy everything that is good, that is God. But do we hear that in the pulpit? No, we don't. Why? Because we have came a nation of wanting to sin. And worse to me is a church of America. The churches of America want to endorse their sin and call it okay. I want to tell you, fornication and adultery is still sin. Staying with somebody, cohabitating with somebody that is not your husband, having children without being married is still a sin. If that doesn't grieve your heart, then the Holy Spirit is not in you. If the Holy Spirit is not in you, you are not a child of the one true God. But will you hear that? No. Do not rock the boat. I promise you I will rock the boat. I don't get invited to preach at many churches, but one day they will be craving something like this, and it might be too late because the Antichrist might be in place. He may already be in place here in America and just waiting to be exposed. I'm going to tell you, man, it's crazy. And when I say I'm not saying he's in America, I'm saying he can be involved in some way right now through the government. I'll tell you, we're getting close. And this game that I see played among the pulpits makes me sick. If it makes me sick, I know God is about done. So we need to understand that sin in our life opens that door for more trouble in our life. And we need to be aware of this and always have time in prayer. Do not neglect your prayer life. Do not neglect that time reading and studying the Word of God and fellowshipping with your brothers and sisters. When we do this and we allow sin in our life, there's a separation from our fellowship. That leads down a road of destruction. So not Psalm 9, 3 through 20. Let's read that. Psalm 9, 3 through 20 says, "And when my enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right in my cause, that have set in the throne of judging right, that has rebuked the heathen, that has destroyed the wicked, that has hastened to put out their name forever and ever. Oh, thy enemy destruction are come to a prayerful end. Thou hast destroyed thy cities, the memorials have perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. And they know thy name and will put that trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord which dwells in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he makes inquiry for blood, he remembers them. He forgot not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer them that hate me. Thou hast lifted me up from the gates of hell. Thou hast made shown forth all thy praise in the gate of the daughter of Zion. I rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that are made. In the net which they hide, in their own fuel taken, foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgments which he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Hashashalah. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations shall forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. O rise, O Lord, let not man prevail and thy heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nation may know themselves to be but man Inshallah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come, humbling our hearts to a holy and righteous God, burden when we look out into this world, in our nation, in our churches, oh, how we have fallen from the reverence and that fear for you. Oh, how sin used to be truly preached, not just a political or just a I have to say the word to look biblical. No, sin was spoke truly. Repentance was truly spoke. That sin breaks your heart and it should break ours. That leads us to repentance. That leads us to the throne of God. Our hands are on the ground. Our knees are bruised with tears in our face. Oh Lord, where is that cry for repentance? Where is that seeking your face more than anything else? Oh, how we have created idols and our idols need to fall. Oh, how we create these idols and place them, and the preachers will endorse them by not speaking because they are just as guilty. Oh, judgment of God is coming. And it's going to rip America into pieces. Unless we truly turn. I don't see that happening. I don't see true repentance in the hearts. I don't see a reverence for the God's holy word. I don't see men and women truly with a biblical worldview that when they walk into their workplace, when they walk into wherever they work, they have this presence about them that they are going to walk in the light that is given and not compromise who they are in Christ to the darkness that surrounds them. They conform to that darkness. It gets on them. It dims their light. It engulfs them in the pit. And oh, how if this doesn't convict them, then they are not even yours. They are the child of Satan and they will not heed those pointing it out. They will be mad. They will say, don't judge me. Only God can judge me. I'm telling you, He will. But when that point happens, it's over. When you're looking at God and He says, I send my man of God down there to tell you something. And you ignored him. Now you are sentenced because of yourself, not because of me, to darkness and flames until the very end of time. You will spend wishing you would have made that change, but you choose not to. So hell waits for you. Not heaven. Heed the warning now, nor face the consequences. But you will not look at me, Jonathan Ritter, and say he did not tell me the truth. I didn't like it. I wish I heed. I choose not to. I ignored him. I don't really like that kind of preaching. It's too convicting. He's too long-winded. I just don't really like him. I want to tell you, if you like me, you like Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit pours out of me when I preach His Word and I live my life. Heavenly Father, as we just continue this last part of this sermon, preaching, teaching series, pour Holy Spirit. We welcome you here. And we welcome you wherever who's listening to this. Let their eyes be open, their ears receptive to the word that you have given me. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. When we look at these verses in context, it's clear David had enemies. There's no doubt about that. Now, if you never read the account, the historical account of David, you're truly missing out of a great historical account. Now, I've read and I've studied this great man of God. Of course, he had his ups and downs. And I cannot wait one day to meet David in heaven. But if you ever really want to study, a good place to start is 1 Samuel 16. This is where David is introduced. He's one of the sons of Jesse, a keeper of his family sheep, a shepherd. Now, we do not need to guess the importance of a shepherd. It was very important. The position was a dangerous position. He had to protect the sheep from predators. In this, the sheep had physical enemies that wanted to kill and eat the sheep. So David understood physical threats. He was a man of action. But he did not let those physical threats destroy his focus on protecting those sheep. When we go over to 1 Samuel 17, I'm just going to probably read a little bit of 1 Samuel 17. I love talking about this account of David. It's such as I draw strength from it, as a lot of the Word of God. But a lot of people, you probably heard this historical account of David and Goliath. And I'm going to read a little bit of that because I just want to remember David started as a shepherd. He was guarding sheep from doing a lot of things. I'm limiting the scope of a shepherd in that time, but he would protect the sheep from predators. Samuel 17, 32. Love God's word. If you know anything about me when we're studying, I'm always going to scripture because why? This is missing. This is an art that's missing in our churches. Somebody will just talk about one little scripture and then they can't refute anything else. It bothers me to no end. It just shows that person is not studying or is being lazy. But here, 1 Samuel 17:32 says, and we're probably gonna we'll read to 51. It says here. It says, and David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." I love how the language here. And David said to Saul, "Your servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and I took that lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him, and I smote him, and I delivered out of his mouth, and when it rose against me," meaning when he removed that lamb from the mouth, "I caught it by his beard." He grabbed that bear by the fur. He grabbed that lion by the fur, and I smote it, and I slew it. A lot of people will say David wasn't a warrior until he met Goliath. David was already a warrior before he ran across Goliath. Can you imagine? You're in a area and you're watching sheep, and here comes a lion and he grabs the sheep and runs off, or a bear comes and runs and grabs the sheep, or lamb, wherever it is, the sheep, and runs off. And what would you do? Would you go after that sheep? Most of would not. Moses can't even get out of bed to go to church on Sundays. We miss our Bible studies. Churches around here, usually Bible study starts at 10. To me, that's when the service begins, around 10-ish. and 10 to whenever. I don't like putting a time. 12, whatever. You 10 to 12, I don't care. Let the Holy Spirit pour. If that man is preaching, he fills the priest to 2 to 3. Let him preach. Let the Holy Spirit pour. Quit grieving the Holy Spirit and then wondering why everything is falling apart around you. But Moses came out of bed just to go. And on night services... Oh, don't ask me that. I don't want to do that now. Don't even fool yourself. If you're out there, if you were like David in this field or whatever he was at in a wilderness or whatever, and a bear and lion came out and grabbed, you would not do nothing. You would say whatever. There's still some left. Well, not David though. Verse 37 says, "Your servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be also one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God." And this is clear. David was very, very familiar with spiritual warfare. He was very familiar with light and darkness. David knew his God, and he knew where his light bearer truly lies, and he, as we would say today, he had the armor of God on. Oh, praise Jesus. We need the armor of God on. We need men and women that truly want the armor of a God. And I'm telling you, if you're sitting there watching your watch at church and hoping the preacher will only give you a 30-minute sermon so you can go off, and the rest of the day you can sin well, and the rest of the week you can do whatever you want, you're not putting the armor of a God. Satan is already in your family, ripping you apart like a lion in a bear. He's taking those, if you got children, he's removing them sheep from your flow, it's just amazing how our children, when they get older, they depart from the faith, meaning they do not want, no longer to want to be a Christian. Why? Because hey, they seen you and they seen how fake you were, and now they don't want nothing to do with that. Oh, this is real and you don't like it, but it's okay, you don't have to listen to this podcast anymore. But he said, David said he defied the armies of the living God. He's defiling the armies of God. And I know I am part of that army. David knew that. And he said, David said, "More of the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." And Saul armed David with his armor. And he put the helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. David girt the sword upon his armor, and he swayed it to say, "Go," for he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these." Why? Because that was Saul's armor. "For I have not proved them." And David put them off of him to mean they were not fitting. That was Saul's armor. That was not David's armor. David had the true armor of God on. In verse 40, he said, "He took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 small stones out of the brook, and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine, and the Philistines came on and draw near to David, and the man that bore that shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, a ruby and fair countenance. And the Philistine, this warrior Philistine, probably with scars and ripping muscles, said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, I will give your flesh to the fowls," that's the birds of the air, "to the beasts of the field." And then said David to the Philistine, "You came to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come in the name of the Lord of hosts." That is a warrior term. That means he's familiar with spiritual warfare. David knew where his battle was. He knew that physical enemy there didn't mean nothing. He knew that his God was stronger than that physical enemy. He knew his God was stronger than the demonic, the spiritual enemies pulling on them strings, cursing his God and praising his God. He knew his God, where he stands, was more powerful than anything Satan and the demons could throw at him. And the God of the army of Israel, whom you have defiled, he's telling him, your day is coming, Goliath. It's coming soon. This day will be the Lord deliver you into my hands. I will smite you. I will take your head from you. I will give you the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day, to fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth. And all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. And all assemblies shall know that the Lord saves not with swords and spears. For the battle is the Lord, and he will give you into your hands. Oh, hallelujah. And he came to the pass when the Philistine rose. He came and drew near to meet David. And David hurled and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into the bag. And he took from it a stone. And he slew him, smote the Philistine his forehead. And the stone stuck into his forehead. It fell onto his face. And he fell onto his face to the earth. Oh, amen. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling, with a stone. He smote the Philistine, slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. And it says, therefore David ran, stood upon the Philistine, took the sword and drew it out of the sheathing thereof. He slew him. He cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, guess what? The enemy always flees. Wow. This is, man, there's so much here. That's why I wanted to read it. Goliath was being influenced by spiritual enemies. They were pulling his strings. But David knew where he stood. Because at that moment, he was in right relation with his Lord. Are you in right relation with your Lord today? Have you allowed sin to creep into your life? When this happens, you distance yourself from God. You dim your light. And Satan has his way. When we look at the passages here, just keep 1 Samuel 17, 32, 51, highlight it, mark it in your Bible, go back over it, read about it. There's so much going on in that account that it's just, it is moving. Psalm 9, verse 3. We'll look at 4:2. It says, and when my enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sate in the throne of judging right. There's no doubt David is praising his God. He knows what his God is capable of. Our God is powerful. Our God is holy. He's a holy and righteous God. He goes on verse 4. He says, for thou hast maintained my right, my cause, I sit in the throne right. He is acknowledging his holy, his righteous God. And his direction is always better than our direction. He's better than what Jonathan Ritter thinks that his life should look like. I would love to have a full-time ministry where I wouldn't have to go to work 40 hours a week. And I would love that. But God, it's not in the cards right now. And when God opens that door, I will jump in, and I promise you. But it's not his will. Jonathan has a will. And I will tell you, if I'm not seeking God daily, if I'm not beating this flesh to submission every day with the help of the Holy Spirit, I will start acting in my direction and not his. And I want to tell you, from trial and error, I do not want that. I want to always be on the path that he has for me, even though I wish I could be in a full-time ministry position. Honestly, most churches probably would not have me because I preach from God's word. And that's not a desirable quality in here in America. But God is a righteous judge. Do not think all the evil and the wickedness that we see today will go unpunished. Do not think those that mock God and enjoy to encourage others to mock God will get away with it. Just look at the American education system. Been teaching evolution for almost a century. And I want to tell you, evolution is a religion. Do not think it's not. It's a religion that puts... It's an anti-God religion. It's an anti-Bible religion. And it's been taught and shoved down our children in the public schools for a while now. And we still allow it. It's purpose. But you may want to stay in denial. Oh, the school system's going to be redeemed. But and you can look at, oh, I am a missionary for the school. I want to tell you, look up what missionary is when they go into a village. What do? They don't stay. They change. Gradually. So you've been in the education system for 5-6 years and you have not told your students about our something with Jesus, then you are not a missionary. You are a compromised, lukewarm person. You are guilty of teaching our children an anti-God message. And when you look at this world and wonder what's going on, you need to look at yourself. This does not mean you're beyond turning from that system and even becoming an advocate and standing against this anti-God school system here in America. Now, don't get me wrong, there's still some schools trying to be redeeming, but I won't tell you, evolution's been on the books since I was a kid. I didn't buy it when I was a kid. I knew that there was a creator. I knew there was a God that was a creator that created everything, and there was no human that was going to tell me, especially some teacher who thought they knew things better than I did, even though they thought I was foolish and believing in a God that created everything. They weren't going to change my mind, but I want to tell you today, the children like that, they're more acceptable to not stand up, but to take it. Because I praise God for a strong family background and knowing that there is a God and that He created everything. This is a wake-up call. If you're listening, you want to heed the message, you're like, I don't want to hear that, I'm going to ignore the message, I'm keep doing what I'm doing, I don't care what you're saying, I don't agree with you, but I'm going to tell you one day, you'll think back and you're like, man, not because I was right, not because the Holy Spirit that pours through me gives me strength to study the Word and to write these messages. This is not Jonathan's Ritter message. This is the Holy Spirit. As I type and I'll write, the Holy Spirit is pouring out of me to type and write these messages. No, this is not Jonathan Ritter. So when it comes to that time, you realize God gets all the credit, and you should be understanding that you did not heed the warning that God has set before you, and you should immediately at that point, if you're still alive, to repent. And then you still have an opportunity to stand against it. Wickedness is abounding here in the world. America is fastly approaching her demise because we want to call good evil and evil good. Oh, a holy and righteous God will only tolerate this for a time. Only for a time. And His wrath will pour out. The blood will flow. Just look at this homosexual agenda. Look at America's pulpits that are not standing on the truth about marriage between a man and a woman. This is one of the will be one of the defining lines in America professing preachers in the future. Because there'll be a point where you will face the consequences and standing that ground. And we already see that in Canada and the preachers, true man of God, preaching that God, the only God, the one true God in the Bible. He created man and woman, only two sexes. God defined what sex is. We don't define what sex is. And He defined marriages between a man and a woman, not a man and a man, not a woman and a woman. And this message is getting preachers arrested in Canada. Do not think that will not happen here in America. I promise you, it's fastly approaching. And most got their heads buried in the sand. And they do not want to acknowledge it. They're going to hold out until as much as they can. Because they have already compromised who they are. A preacher. A church. That do not preach against homosexuality, that don't preach there's only two sexes, a male and female, that does not preach that marriage between a man and a woman, I will tell you, they are a church that are ripe for the Antichrist and to step in, and you support them and you want to follow them, then you are part of that anti-God agenda. You will be part of that Antichrist in the end time movement that will set up this one world religion, this one world government that will require you to take a mark, and wherever that may be, we can only speculate, but this will be allegiance to the Antichrist, the one man, the lawlessness, the second hand man of Satan, and you will line right up, and you won't even bat an eye, and you say, oh, I don't get that, I don't get it either, why would you sign up to go to hell, why would you say thumb your nose up to God, but I'm going to tell you, you're already doing it now, so you're ripe for it, it's just one step into that abyss, and you're primed for it. American churches and the preachers here were concerned of feeding the goats and the sheep. Now I know there's some churches still out there that are still preaching the truth of the gospel. I know that. I follow them, and but I'm going to tell you, the majority are compromising. And in the end, there will only be a small amount that will stand up against it. Why? Because those preachers won't be popular. They're making good money. They want to live their crazy lifestyle. And preaching against sin just doesn't make people feel very good about themselves. These preachers care less about carrying their cross daily and beating their flesh to submission daily and counting the costs. And guess what? The people listening to them are the same way. Do not fool yourself. Many have. People don't realize we are right for the one world government and one world religion. We are so ripe, it's not even funny. You know, warning, just people won't listen. What happens is, you know, I think of Jesus warning the disciples that he's going to get crucified. He's going to get crucified, and then he's going to have to die, and then it happens, and they all run. Praise God, they came back. I'm praying that's what's going to happen in the end when it gets real. And you're actually seeing it. You're going to realize this crazy preacher is in tune with the Holy Spirit warning. When we look at verses 5 and 7, let's read those. It says, "Thou hast rebuked the heathen, thou hast destroyed the wicked, thou hast put out thy name forever and ever. Thy enemies' destruction are come to a perfect end. Thou hast destroyed the cities, thy more mortals perish with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He had prepared his throne for judgment. Now, our God is a God of judgment. People do not want to hear that. God's judgment is right. God's judgment is holy. And those who choose to ignore true men of God standing on the word of God, and they thumb their nose of it because they don't want to hear it, because it doesn't please them, it's simply they are not part of the kingdom of light, and they're on that path to hell. If you ignore the message of the man of God and you go your own way, you have chosen darkness. And if tonight was your last night to live, and you ignore that, you will be engulfed in the torment of hell for the rest of your life. When you're there, you will wail, you will scream, but there will be no rescue for you, because you have chosen your fate, and no one to blame except yourself. Verse 7, but the Lord God shall endure forever. I'm telling you, our Lord will endure forever. All these people mocking our God, mocking those that stand for the truth, they will not mock forever. Verses 8 and 10 says, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He's a God of judgment. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. And the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, and a refuge in a time of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thy Lord has not forsaken thee and that seek thee. He shall judge this world in righteousness. That is coming. Do not think that's not coming. He will administer that judgment to the people in uprightness. His judgment is right. His judgment is just. But he says, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. I mean, we that are being mocked, and we that are being ridiculed, and we that people just don't want to hear us, and he will be there for us. And in the end times, when we are being persecuted to the end that we have never seen, he is a refuge in time of trouble, meaning he is there for us. He will be there for us. He said, they know thy name and put their trust in thee. We trust in the Lord our God, because he's got this. And guess what it says in verse 10? And thou hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Those that truly seek him, that truly are looking for him, truly are pressing on. We will not be forsaken. But those that do not want to love their sin and live in their sin, oh, the Lord will judge them in ways they cannot even imagine. Oh, hell and the lake of fire is waiting for them. The lake of fire is that final resting point. It's worse than what's going on right now. That will die, and those are burning in that are in hell right now. The lake of fire is going to be a million times worse than what they're feeling right now. And guess what? If you do not repent of who you of what you're doing, you don't feel that sorrow in your soul because the sin has crept into your life. You want to keep doing whatever you want to do. It's waiting for you. But God tells us we don't have to go there. Do you want to be rescued? That's the question. Do you love your sin too much? You know, you don't want to give it up. It's too fun. Let's just get real here. And this is amazing. The preachers will not break this down. Because why? Because majority of their congregations are doing these things. Are you talking filthy at work? You love it? You love being involved in filthy conversations? If you're involved in it and laughing and joking about it, you're enjoying it. You're enjoying your sin. If there's no conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life telling you not to do that, there's problems with your soul. There's problems with your heart. You have dimmed your light. You now are a child of Satan. Do you realize that? You going to, do you enjoy going out and having a good time with your friends on Friday and Saturday? Hitting those bar joints up? Going to those strip clubs? Love watching porn on the internet and television? I'll tell you, porn is an epidemic here in America. Many people are porn addicted and they're hiding within our churches. Do you love those material things in life like your house, vehicles, boat, four-wheelers? List goes on and on and on. You want to keep working that job so you can keep on getting the trinkets of life? And while you're doing that, you're neglecting your church time. You're neglecting your prayer time. You're neglecting the studying, the word, reading of your word, because the love of money is too much. Oh, how you love your money. Look at your life. Are you a workaholic? Does your life round to work? You could care less about church. Your children see you. And they know where your true allegiance lies. I promise you, they do. You love sex too much? Do you? You don't want to feel uncomfortable, huh? Oh, I'll make you feel very uncomfortable because somebody needs to. Somebody needs to rattle you and wake you before it's too late. Do you seek to deny yourself every day? Do you seek to pick up your cross and follow Jesus Christ? Or you just love this life, all the things of this life, all the things you can gain in this life, more than Jesus Christ? Are you seeking those wolves in sheep clothing telling you all those comfortable lies that make your life so easy? I'm going to tell you, you probably are if you're fitting in these categories. You are seeking those men that will tell you something you want to hear and not something you do not want to hear. I'm going to tell you, that's been preaching for a long time, and we're in a shape that we are here in America because there is not the backbone of preachers today are lacking. I want to tell you, there's time coming. You will truly have to choose who you will serve. Our God of the Bible, the God of this world, Satan. And I'll tell you, there are many Americans that are professing and know Jesus Christ that do not want to be rescued from their sin. They want to live their life of sin and still profess they are a Christian. I want to tell you, if you're living in that life of sin and you're not grieving, you die tonight, you will not make it to heaven. I don't care what preacher tells you, that garbage, but you will enter in the place of torment that you cannot imagine how great of the torment will be. But if you hear this message and you see your life and it convicts you, you see that your life does not match up with Scripture, and this burdens your soul, and this burden leads to that godly sorrow to repentance, as Paul speaks of in Corinthians, asking for forgiveness. And then when we do this, this repentance is asking forgiveness, asking God for that direction in our life. Oh, how you should do that. And He will answer you truly if you want that direction in your life. Oh, He wants you to get back on that path that is holiness and righteousness. See, when we sin against God, He breaks our heart. It breaks His heart. It should break our hearts. This leads us to seek Him more through the reading and the studying of God's Word. Oh, the prayer life should be radiating through our life. Oh, how we will seek those churches, which are not many today, that are preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Because within that truth, that light of our souls in the darkness of this world is engulfing the people around us, and we are the light of the world. Because the Holy Spirit is, if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, the Holy Spirit is pouring through us, and that light is bright to that darkness. People will know that you're different. You will not look like this world. No. Just one soul that comes to Jesus Christ. Truly. I'm not talking about false conversion. I'm telling you, after a message, I'm preaching on sin and hell. Oh, say this little prayer and you're saved. Oh, go off and do your thing now. All is good. You can sin as much as you want. Oh, you don't have to be different. Blah, blah, blah. I'll tell you that garbage is horrible within our churches. Oh, that message is a superficial message. Oh, how we need to get back to sin. How it destroys our fellowship. How when we are coming to Christ, this world will hate us. And you will be hated. Do not expect to be popular with this world. Oh, we shouldn't. We are supposed to be different. Just one soul matters to our God, I promise you. We should never be fixated on numbers. If in my lifetime, this preaching, this teaching, I was here just for one soul, and that's what God has for me, one person to come to Christ, I've done what He wanted me to do. Yes, well, I love to be preaching to hundreds and hundreds that are on fire for God, yeah. But that's Jonathan, that's not God. And we continue here in verse 11. It says, and he sings praises to the Lord, which dwells in Zion. I'll sing praises, Lord, which dwells in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. And when he makes inquiry for blood, he remember them. He forgot not the cry of the humble. I want to tell you, never think our God does not hear our prayers. Those are truly his. Now I'm getting. If you got sin in your life and you're doing whatever you want, you have distancing yourself from God. He's still listening. But he's listening for a prayer of repentance. Not a prayer of anything else. God knows you. He knows your heart. Your heart is true. You're truly humbling yourself. He will remember it. He will not forget it. Remember this in the context of David's enemy. In his enemies, he's speaking this. And then let's look at verse 13 and 20. We'll just read that down. But just think of this. Anyway, he says in 12, that last part, he forgot not to cry of the humble. He is saying, David's saying, I'm crying out to God in the midst of my enemies. I cry out to God in the midst of my enemies. Jonathan Ritter has a ton of enemies, and they are physical, and they're being influenced by spiritual. Oh, I guarantee you, there's things that are said about me in the area. They want to dog this man of God, but I want to tell you, I humble myself before a holy and righteous God, and those that dog me, I promise you, you are touching God's anointing, and you will feel it one day, I promise you, if you do not turn from your wickedness into the true living God. Let's read verse 13 to 20. It says, and have mercy upon me, O Lord, consider my trouble which I suffer them that hate me, that lift me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all the praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that made in the net which they hide in their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he execute. The wicked is snared in the work of their own hands. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Rise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in their sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Inshallah, I want to tell you, God is going in the end. Will let our enemies know that He is God. I want to tell you today, this world is coming to an end. Oh, I do not profess to be a prophet, just a humble man of God, inflamed with the Holy Spirit and caring for souls. That's why I preach so hard, because I don't see it in the pulpit. All I see is game after game. Oh, a social club. This is no game. Jesus Christ is coming back soon. And not just speaking of Him coming back through what we call the rapture, the caught up, but today it just could be your last day on earth. We're not promised tomorrow. Every day is a gift from God. And I got quite a few messages on salvation on this website. I encourage you to check them out, because I guarantee you, this man of God does not hold back. You get the full message, and I strongly encourage you to check those out. And yes, it's going to be convicting. And yes, it might make you mad. And maybe you won't want to hear it. But I'm going to tell you, these little messages out there that are so superficial, I'm going to tell you, they're not going to cut it. You're being led astray. Oh, David in verse 14, how he says, that I may show forth all the praise in the gates of Dar Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. Oh, he will rejoice in the salvation. I'm telling you, if you truly are a child of God, you can rejoice in your salvation. Because a child of God, oh, how amazing is that grace and mercy. Because a child of God, it has in his mind or her mind this perseverance in their mind. As Matthew 23 tells us, that those that persevere to the end, you will have that mindset. You will get up every morning with that mindset of persevering to the end. You will have that mindset of putting God at the center of that day. You will have that mindset in seeking Him throughout the day. Doesn't mean we won't have those ups and downs. Now, it means we're not going to have those moments. Oh, our flesh can get what it can. But I want to tell you, when we're in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, Spirit in our lives, He will let us know. He will guide us. He will give us strength to keep pressing on. Oh, we can rejoice in that salvation. Why? Because David says here, I will rejoice in my salvation. He's not saying, oh, I don't really know if I'm saved. He says here, I will. That is an active, I will rejoice. We can rejoice. Because why? David was persevering. David was pushing on. At that moment, he can rejoice in his salvation, because he's in that path that leads to everlasting life. Oh, how we need to have that rejoicing of our salvation, that perseverance in our heart. For those who persevere to the end will be saved. Oh, we must persevere to the end. But we need to recognize a life of sin, and our living a life of sin is against God. When Adam and Eve sinned against God in the garden, God could have ended them right then and there, snapped His finger, it would have been over. But our God is full of grace and mercy. He gives them that promise of the coming Messiah. Oh, Jesus Christ, Genesis 3:15. And they would have known about this promise of the Messiah, the redemption of the world. He had faith in this. He trusted in the promise, along with a ton of many others. They believe in God. He is a Savior. God can save him, and He has. Thank God for that redemption. And of course, today we have that promise, Genesis 3:15, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life. No, our Jesus Christ did not sin If you start hearing a preacher that starts saying that Jesus Christ had flaws, that he sinned, you need to turn that preacher off quick. If you're in the church, you can be respectful. I'm telling you, if I'm in a church and I hear a pastor or supposedly Bible teacher that tells me that Jesus Christ has sinned, that did sin, I'm going to get up and walk completely out. And if he wants to question me, I'm going to tell him exactly how it is. And I don't care how many looks at me when I tell him. I say, you are not a child of God. You are a father of lies, and your God is Satan. Our Jesus Christ did not sin. He was crucified. He was that perfect lamb. The blood had to be spilled for that atonement. And you can read about that in Romans 5, right? Read that whole Romans 5 straight down, and then do a complete complete Bible study that can lead you into months and months of study just on Romans 5 on the atonement, right? And of sin. But we know that third day when he was removed from the cross, he was placed in that tomb. That third day he rose from the grave. Our Christ lived. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he's lived, he lives. He lives in me. The Holy Spirit pours through me. I want to tell you, I won't be liked by many, but I'm not here to be your friend. I'm not here for you to like me. I'm not here to be popular. I'm telling your old self how you are, loving your sin. You are not new in Christ, as Paul tells us. When we come in Christ, when we recognize that crucifixion, that death, that burial, and that the Holy Spirit comes in, that born again, we now are children of God, we recognize who we are, and we know that sin grieves our God, and we are new in Christ. And because we're new, the Holy Spirit tells us, he convicts us, he tells us to get away from it, he tells us to repent and ask for that forgiveness. And we do not live our life for ourselves. Oh, yes, we have to pay our bills. But all them trinkets in this life, oh, I got to have this brand new house. Oh, I just need that new truck. Oh, I need to get this. Oh, I'm going to tell you, where's your Bible at? Oh, where's your study at? Where's your prayer life at? That needs to be more up in the center than anything else. Worrying about getting the new thing that you want so bad, so you have to compromise who you are in Christ by working that extra shift at work and neglecting your life while the devil's in your family, tearing them apart like a lion that he is, like a bear in the sheep, taking them off. Oh, you're losing your children, and then you're going to wonder why. Look at yourself. You're the reason why. And your children get older, then they're on their own. You can't stand in the gap with them one day. You can pray for them. Pray for them. But the thing is, if you're living that life, God's not going to hear that prayer because you've got sin in your life. He's only going to hear a prayer of repentance. So if you were petitioning for your children, you got sin in your life, your prayer is going to come to a deaf ear of God. Because he does not deal with your sin. It dampens your light. So first, recognize the sin in your life. You don't have to be confused on what sin is. Have this mindset of perseverance. Denying yourself. Crucifying your flesh. Knowing that repentance should be a key aspect of your Christian life. And that's forgiveness every day. Closing this out, and yes, I am long-winded. I have churches that will not invite me back to their church because I do not fit their time frame. This is no joke. More than what I can even mention. That's why I can say American churches are in trouble. Will it take America completely falling? Would it take China invading us and ripping our freedoms right from our grasp till people start recognizing? And then truly, If you look at our brothers and sisters over in China and you see how they're truly being persecuted, even killed, will that need to happen here in America before we get the point? I honestly probably believe that something that extreme probably needs to happen because we're just too comfortable. I don't want that to happen. My heart is burdened over it, even to say it. In closing, guys, this whole series is, I encourage you guys to listen through it. In David's life, and I strongly encourage you to study his historical account. There's a reason David can write these beautiful Psalms. The Holy Spirit is, of course, he was being influenced by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was not in him, but the Holy Spirit was influencing him, pouring through him, writing these Psalms. And they're so beautiful. Now, he didn't write all these Psalms, but they contribute to a lot of these Psalms to David. Of course, we know God was moving him to write these. And we have them with us today. And they're such, to me, in the Old Testament, Psalms is probably one of my favorite books to read through. That's a lot of them, 150. But there's so much wealth to gain from that. My other second favorite book in the Old Testament is Job. But we need to recognize God will stand in the gap for his children. For his true children now. But the question is, are you a child of God or a child of Satan? Something you probably need to ponder. This is a tough question. Do you love truth? Do you love God more than your sin? Do you seek God every day? Do you do his will, not yours? Do you deny yourself daily and pick up your cross daily and follow him? I pray that you are truly a child of God. David, he's truly a child of God. He is in heaven with his Father, which is, those that are truly God's, our Father. This word sin, it seems to be, wants to be bypassed. We should always, as preachers, when we're talking about sin, we need to, instead of just saying it as a bypass, something that just has to be said, we need to spend a little time talking about it. But I won't, because I'm telling you, sin is running rampant within our churches. And it will be convicting. And I pray that preachers will recognize this. And some preachers may not even want to. Because what sin is convicting. And today's audience don't want to hear. When you talk about sin. And then you stop there. And you really start talking about sin. What is sin? I'm about to tell you exactly what sin is. Right? And you, if you truly have the Holy Spirit living inside you, you will feel that conviction of your sin. Because sin grieves the Holy Spirit. And when you feel that conviction, it's heavy. it should be heavy. When you're watching a show on television and there's a sex scene on it, how do you feel? What if Jesus Christ was sitting there right on the couch with you watching that scene with you? He wouldn't. I'm just saying. But honestly, he sees you doing it. You think he would enjoy that scene? If you're watching something that is supporting witchcraft, demonic, you're watching Halloween movies, they're coming up, demonic. Halloween is the darkness. Don't not paint it any other way. That is demonic. That is darkness. You're watching those movies. You think Jesus Christ would be right there watching them with you? Well, preacher, don't go there. We don't want to hear about that. What I'm saying is, when we allow sin in our life, this separates us. It dims our light. And when it dims our light, this allows the enemy to come in. Spiritual enemy. To our families. To our kids. And a spiritual enemy could be influencing somebody, a physical enemy. Or a person that you may not even know is an enemy that Satan has placed in your life. All of us, be careful who we become friends with. I call somebody, I'm not talking about Facebook. That ain't friends. That's just whatever. That's a social platform. I'm talking about physical people that I will call a friend. I'm seeking people that love Scripture and love God's Word as much as I do. And I can tell because they want to talk about Scripture than anything else. But when we allow sin to come into our lives, this separates us. This creates a distance. And when this distance occurs, God is calling us to repentance. But if you're going to keep on distancing yourself from Him, He will not stand in the gap for you. Do not think He will stand in the gap. And that's where I'm getting at. God stands in the gap for His true children. And when we start distancing ourselves from Him, then He has to distance Himself from us. And when this distancing is happening, this is something that should be painful, nothing enjoyable. Meaning that sin in your life should be a convicting point. Meaning you should not be able to function. So if you're having sin in your life and you're enjoying it, if you're looking at stuff that you know you're not supposed to be looking at and you're enjoying it, if you are putting your work before God, your prayer life is neglected, your Bible study is neglected, you keep pressing on, you're too fixated on all the things that you can attain in this world, then instead of reaching those with the gospel, this is idolatry, and this to be convicting to your heart. If it's not, Galatians 5, guys, not my words. Paul speaks in Galatians 5, in that part of the works of the flesh, it says idolatry. In the end, he says those that practice this will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's not saying, there's an exception clause here. No, he said they will not inherit the kingdom of God, meaning they do not have the conviction of the Holy Spirit in their life because they keep on doing it and doing it and doing it. God will not tolerate that in your life. Get that? And that's kind of what these messages have kind of been on, is understanding that we need to be different from this world. And course David had his struggles, and he had these lows, these valley times, and these mountaintops experience. But the amazing thing about David, when we really study the historical account, when God called him out on it finally, you never see David going back and doing that sin over again. When he truly repented, he was done with it. And the scripture doesn't say that he went back doing the same thing over again. When he cheated on Bathsheba, Nathan, man of God, shows up. I'm going to tell you, Nathan could have got killed. That's the king he's about to point out that what you did, gives that account, little parable or story to emphasize the point. And then said, David, you done this. David could have killed him right then and there. But no, he didn't. What happens? God placed men of God in your life to call you out. And you have a choice like David. I'm pretty sure some probably would love to kill me, I imagine. I hope not. And the irony of that part is you can ignore me. And David's account with Nathan, he could have had him killed. Or he could have ignored him and said go off. But in that sense, he probably would have had him killed. Because that was an insult. But no, that ain't what David did. David heeded that man of God's word. And recognized that he was caught. He's seen how far that he drifted. And this led him to repentance and seeking God's face. And we don't, and today with the Holy Spirit actually in us being born again, we can feel that conviction of the Holy Spirit. I can feel that conviction. When Jonathan sins, Jonathan gets in the flesh and says something stupid, which I promise you I can. I can feel that conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I repent. And because I'm flesh. And I got to crucify that flesh daily. You can hear that storm in the background that's coming. But I encourage you guys to, you know, if you've never read the historical account of David, I encourage you guys to read that. It's there's a lot there. Don't rush through it. There's so much that you can get from that. Take your time, pray over it, meditate on it, and it. David was a shepherd starting out. That's when he comes, and then it leads into, and he was already, guys, he was already a warrior at heart. Because if you think about what I was talking about, how that David was talking about how that bear came into his area, and that lion came into the area and grabbed that lamb, that sheep, basically, and drug it off. And he did not hesitate. He went for that lamb. And he removed that lamb from that grip of death, that physical enemy that wanted to kill and eat it. And then when that physical animal went to kill David, he said, I grabbed it by, it says beard, basically the fur. Can you imagine grabbing a bear by his fur or a lion? I love watching Animal Planet and stuff like that and documentaries on animals. I just love it. I'm an Animal Planet junkie when I have time to watch TV. That's crazy. And then that bear did not slay David. No, that lion didn't slay David. David killed that enemy. And he carried that over with Goliath, which was a enemy of Israel, a physical enemy that was being influenced by the spiritual enemy that wanted to destroy Israel. God, David stepped into the light that he already knew. He had that armor of light on, and he did not need Saul's armor because he already had God's armor. All he needed was a sling and 5 stones. He didn't even have his own sword. He took after he killed Goliath with a stone that stuck in his forehead. You talk about the velocity of that stone. He took Goliath's own sword and chopped his head off. Now that's I would love to watch a biblical accurate David and Goliath movie. It would be brutal. You always get the PG version of it. I prefer the rated R version in the Bible. Chopping a head off is brutal. Brutal. But he chopped that head of the enemy off, and he said, I'm not doing this in my own. I'm doing this because the Lord, he is with me. I want to tell you, when we are, our prayer life is in tune, our reading and studying of our word, we are attending church like we should. I want to tell you, Sunday, most churches here in Louisiana, they will start their services at 10 o'clock. That is Bible study, not 11 o'clock. Church starts at 10. Study God's word, and then they have a night service. Go to every one of them. And I pray that they are teaching God's word and not just a social group. They have a love for God's word. The Holy Spirit burns for them to know more about Jesus Christ than about how their week went. That's important too. But there should be a stronger emphasis on God's word than the social aspect of our lives. I pray that this message, these 4 messages, has impacted you in one way or the other. I know it will impact at least one person. I know that. I wish it would impact a whole lot more. Maybe one day, maybe if somebody will come across this, or multiple people come across this, it will influence them a lot more. Maybe life around them has to get a whole lot worse. Maybe America has to completely be dismantled before they recognize that the preachers they have in their pulpits now are just not cutting it. And I guarantee them guys will flee as fast as you can flip a coin when this happens. Or they will align up with the Antichrist. At that point, it's going to get real and tough and a heartbeat. And I know y'all hear this and are like, "Well, we're going to be raptured, a pre-trib." This ministry does not believe in that false doctrine of pre-trib. I teach a post-trib. At that point. And many will not want to hear that because the pre-trib is the most popular here in America because it's a way of escapism. Because people do not want to experience what's coming to this world. But if you guys want to reach out to me, of course, you can always go through Facebook. You can send me a message through Facebook. And of course, this website has a link there. You at the very beginning of it, and you can scroll down, and you actually can send me an email. You can send me a private message. Probably one of the most fast way to get in touch with me through Facebook, and private messaging me through that. If you're not part of my Facebook group, just identify that you heard this sermon, or you've been to the website, you have questions, you want to talk. Quick way to do that is through Facebook. I don't like giving my phone number out because there's a lot of people that don't like these messages, and try to keep my family safe as possible, because I have been threatened before. So I kind of limit on doing that. But if I can get a private message and we can interact through Facebook or whatever, Instagram, Twitter, or mainly Facebook, we can definitely interact that way. And then through that, I can decide if I'm going to give you my phone number or not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just to finish this sermon series out. Lord, I pray, Lord, these are tough messages. You inspire these. I know they're not liked, but they need to be heard. I do not want to see one soul go to hell. In this lifetime, if I'm hated, I don't want to be invited. There's churches that don't want to invite me back because I'm long-winded. I preach on sin. I preach on hell. That's their call. It breaks my heart, but that's just the way it is. My goal, when I see you, God, there's no blood on my hands. People have truly heard the truth of the message, the salvation message that is clearly in your scriptures. They can ignore it. They can accept it. In the end, us true children of God, when we're home, when our time on this earth is up, he will tell us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And then I can truly, truly get a rest, a true vacation, a true retirement. Oh, how we can talk to all the great men of God that went before us, like David and Moses and Abraham. A lifetime of fellowship. I cannot wait for that. But for now, we press on. We need to have this mindset of perseverance. We need to have this mindset that our lives are supposed to be different than this world. Sin is unacceptable in our lives. And when we do sin, that conviction should come. That leads to repentance and asking forgiveness. This is just part of the Christian life. This is part of being a soldier for Jesus Christ. We will have struggles in this life. We will fall short off and on in this process of what the scripture speaks of, sanctification, to becoming more like you. And we should strive to be more like you and less like ourselves daily. We should strive and say, "What am I doing for? What is the ministry that you have for my life to do? When I die, I want to be remembered for what I did for you, Jesus, not what I did for myself." God, I pray that our light shines bright, that we seek you more. We seek to walk more in the spirit and less in the flesh. We recognize the works of the flesh should cause a grief in our hearts if we're committing them. That leads to this repentance. For sin breaks your heart and should break ours. We should have a fire burning our loins to reach those with the gospel more than anything else. Our life should be more focused on the studying of your word and our prayer than all the things that we could attain in this life, that when we die, we will not bring those with us. They will be left for whoever's here to take them. Our lasting legacy will truly be when people see me, do they see Jesus Christ? Or do they see a pretender, a poster? God, I pray that you just give us the strength to keep on moving on. As times will get worse, we haven't seen nothing yet. But we know, as David said, I will rejoice in my salvation. I will humble myself before you. I know that you're a holy and righteous God, and all the enemies around me in the end will know that. My nation will know that they're just men and you are God. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good rest of the week.